All right, so we're going to launch into a new series tonight. I don't know how many of you guys remember when we went through the book of John. We started in like February of last year of 2012, and we didn't finish until November. It was a long time. I mean, we took the summer off and did some different stuff last year, but we're going to launch into another book. And I like doing this because it's cool because we cover a book of the Bible start to finish, and we can kind of get all the bits and pieces that God's trying to teach out of that. And so the book I've chosen is the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is in the New Testament. And what we did with the book of John is we went through chapter by chapter each week, and I think there was 23 chapters, and each week we associated a word with that chapter to help everybody kind of remember what each chapter was about. We're kind of going to do that this time, except we're not going to go chapter by chapter because Ephesians is a much shorter book, and we'd blow through it in a few weeks, and instead we're going to pick it apart more than that because there's lots of different sections. And tonight we're going to do a whopping two verses. Tonight we are in Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 2. So first of all, let me give you a little bit of background about why the book of Ephesians exists. And even maybe a little before that, if you guys don't know a lot about the history of the Bible, and I know some of you are newer to church and that kind of thing, so I'll just cover this as quick as I can. There's a lot more to it. And hopefully there'll be some breakout sessions for some of you at Snowbird that'll even go deeper into this. But the history of the Bible is that the Bible is God's word, and what that means is God inspired people to write the Bible. There's 66 books. And I think it was written by 37 different people over the course of 1,600 years. That's pretty crazy, considering there's not one contradiction in the Bible, that 37 different people all wrote things that agree with each other in to make up what we know as now as the Bible over the course of 1,600 years. And in the New Testament, which is where Ephesians is at, there are a lot of what theologians call epistles, and I like to call them letters. I don't know why they have to come up with stupid words. It's a letter. Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was the name of a city, and the church had started there after Jesus died and rose again and ascended back up into heaven. And Paul, as an apostle of Jesus, writes a letter to the church. That's why it's called Ephesians, because the people who lived at Ephesus were Ephesians, just like we live in Illinois, so we're Illini. And some of you are don't know how to drivers. Those are people from Iowa. Obviously, you're listening. Thanks for... I got that one right. well played. Okay, so... Like I said, we're just going to read the first two verses, not a whole lot, but there's a ton of stuff in here, even though it may not feel like it when we read it. So flip to the next slide. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might think when you read that, like, really, we're going to stop here and talk about this for a whole night of youth group. This sounds like it's just an introduction. It's just like saying, hello, it's Paul writing to you. And you're right, it is that, but there's a lot more packed in here. And what you have to do to understand how much more is packed into these two verses, you have to understand who Paul was. Who is familiar with Paul in this room? None of you. Wow. None of the students? Have you heard of Paul? Okay, a few of you. Cool. That's exciting. I'm glad I get to teach you guys about this. Paul wasn't always named Paul. Paul used to be named Saul. I'm going to change my name to Leg when we're done. Apparently, you just pick a rhyming. No. I'm in a weird mood tonight. So Paul was named Saul, and he was a Pharisee or a Jewish leader. And we've talked about the Pharisees a lot. They were the people... who ran the church in the Jewish faith up till the time Jesus came. And they were the people who didn't like Jesus because they didn't like that he was kind of taking their power and they didn't believe he was the Messiah. And they were the leaders in the Jewish church, so they were the ones that kind of pushed and pushed and pushed and had Jesus crucified. Okay, so Pharisees, like, aren't the best dudes. It's not that they were bad guys. They just misunderstood that Jesus is the Messiah, and they thought he wasn't. And so they started making some bad decisions. But after Jesus ascends back up into heaven, and his disciples go out and they start the church, and God sends his Holy Spirit to live in the apostles, in the disciples, the church starts forming in all these different cities as they travel around. And the Pharisees, they don't like it, because they see that they're starting to lose some of their power. Really, that's what it boils down to. There's a lot of reasons, but they just didn't like that their power was being threatened and that people were turning to Jesus instead of turning to the old Jewish faith, which is where they had their power and they were important. So Saul was a really, really, really important guy amongst these Jewish leaders. And he had studied and gone to important schools to learn all about it. He had gained a lot of position within the Jewish leadership, and he had even been given right to search out the Christian churches and destroy them and kill the people who believed in Jesus. And this is what he has spent most of his adult life doing, is hunting down and killing Christians. So one day he gets a tip that in a city called Damascus, there is a church that has formed, and he's going to go and he's going to stomp it out. And so he's on the road to Damascus when God knocks him off of his donkey and blinds him. And he has an encounter with God, and he comes to know Jesus in that moment. And God changes his life and turns him into Paul at that moment. Says, your name is now going to be Paul, and you're going to be different. You're going to be one of the most important people in my church. Kind of crazy, right? I mean, when you think about it, like, think about people that, like, have threatened our livelihood and have killed people that just because they're like us. I think of, like, Osama bin Laden, right? I mean, Osama bin Laden, a terrorist who had made his life mission to destroy people who live in cultures like ours. And he had put together, you know, things like 9/11 and other terrorist attacks that killed Americans simply because they're Americans. He doesn't like how we live and the things that we believe in and the things that we do, and doesn't agree with it. So it would be like the president going over to Osama bin Laden and convincing him the American way is better, and then bringing him over and then making him like his vice president. Would you guys be okay with that? Well, there's a problem. He's dead. But other than that, like, no, like, we would freak out. There's no way we would let anyone put Osama bin Laden in leadership of our country because of who he is and the things that he had done. But God, in order to show how overwhelming his grace is, he makes Saul Paul, and he makes him one of the most important people in the history of the world. There's 27 books in the New Testament, and Paul wrote 13 of them. Think that guy's kind of important? Yeah, you're darn right he is. He's important. And so Paul is living a life that just proves the grace of God, because he was this person that murdered Christians, and then God changed his life and made him who he became. Key number one, God has the power to change your name and your destiny. God has the power to change your name and your destiny, and both elements there are important. Flip to the next slide. Did everybody get that? The name and destiny? Yeah. Hold on. Does anybody know who this is? You know what his name is? Hold on. Don't let them say it. Anybody? I wanted to see if they knew it. I don't know why I care, but this guy's name is Chad Johnson. He played for, I don't know if he still does, played for the Cincinnati Bengals in the NFL. Looks like a complete goober, and he is. Chad Johnson wears the number 85, and he's so consumed with football and being number 85, and that had consumed who he was so much that he changed his name from Chad Johnson to Chad Ochocinco. Which is not even 85 in Spanish, it's 85. Also translated as, I'm an idiot. Chad Ochocinco may have changed his name to match more of who he wanted to be, but it didn't change anything else about him. Does that make sense? Just because he changed his name to Chad Ochocinco from Chad Johnson, that didn't change anything else about him. It just changed his name, right? Like, I could change my name to Alfalfa, and I would still be me. I would still be, everything about me would still be true. I would just have a stupid name. And everyone would make fun of me more than they already do. But this is what's important for you to understand. The transformation that Saul went through is not just becoming Paul. It's that God changed absolutely everything about who he was, everything about who he was and what he believed, and it changed him so much that he completely altered the course of his life. When Saul became Paul and he decided to believe in Jesus, of course the people that were his colleagues in the Jewish faith, they didn't like that, and they were going to kill him, and he actually had to claim the fact that he was born a Roman citizen to protect himself. And he was exported to Rome, and he was thrown in prison there to be tried for the crimes that the Jews said, which was really nothing other than that he believed in Jesus. So he's sitting in prison in 62 AD, 62 years after Christ's death. And he writes a letter to a church in Ephesus. If you were sitting in prison and you were writing a letter to anybody, what do you think it'd be like? Like, if the letter could speak what you were trying to say instead of just being words on paper, what do you think it'd sound like? Mine would be like, and then
I had to, and all these services slop, and I don't care, I can't even, I want to go home.
Is that about how it would be? That's how it'd be for me. I'd be like, oh, God. That's what it'd sound like if I was in prison for whatever reason, okay? Because that's not good to be in prison. And Paul opens his letter with, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people of Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." This sets the tone for the entire book. It is a book of thankfulness, and it is a book of hope and joy, written from the chains and shackles of a prison cell. This is who Paul is, and this is who God had made him into be. And God can, he can change you like that. Hopefully he already has. Hopefully he already has. If you're a believer, you've been changed. Key number two, the power of Jesus doesn't just change some things about us, it changes everything about us. When I was at Snowbird, probably 8 or 9 years ago now, during the rodeo time, if so, for the couple of you in here that went last year, during the rodeo time, they had a speaker, and he came up, and he's wearing, like, leather pants and, like, that, like, leather vest thing that motorcycles wear, and he's a big, mean-looking dude, and he's got chains hanging from him and stuff, and I'm like, man, who's this guy coming up to talk? This is weird. He doesn't look like he's part of this redneck camp here. I mean, everybody else has got, like, big beards, and they say things like, y'all, and stuff, and they, you know, side note for Snowbird, we're all going to come home talking funny. It happens. The southern accent is so overpowering. But, like, this big motorcycle dude gets up to talk, and I'm just like, all right, what's this guy got to say? And he looks at the crowd, really intense, and he says, you know, I have no idea how many people I've killed. And we're like, are you looking to add more, or what's going on, dude? This guy was in one of the biggest motorcycle games. He's a vice president of one of the biggest motorcycle games in the country. And he had done all kinds of crazy things, including killing people because of his activities in this gang. And Jesus got a hold of his life, and he changed everything about him to the point where he was standing in front of hundreds of students at a Christian camp telling them that God is to be glorified above all else on this earth. That's the kind of change that God brings in people. So my question for you tonight is, has God changed you that drastically? Maybe you're not riding on a motorcycle and killing people. I mean, I hope you're not. If Steeler were here, there'd have to be a scooter joke in there somewhere. Hitting him with, like, BBs or something, I don't know. But has God changed you? I mean, have you felt a real life, sincere change? Are you different than you were before Jesus? And if you are not, you have to ask yourself, have I really given my life to Christ, because the type of change that God brings is real significant change. Maybe your issues seem small compared to killing people, and I bet they probably are, even though if they feel that big sometimes. But, you know, I mean, maybe you were angry. Maybe you were hopeless. Maybe you were depressed. Maybe you were just sad. Maybe you were always searching for something to make you feel happy or fulfilled, and you could never get there because nothing would fill it up. Does God fill that void? Does he cure your loneliness? Does he cure your depression? Does he fill your life with joy and peace and hope? And if he doesn't, I have to ask you, are you living the life that you said you wanted to live the day you accepted Jesus, or have you turned from him again? Key number three, we are in Christ, linked forever. And that's a really key point based on what I just said, because God, when he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross and raise again, and we accept that salvation, I'm talking to those of us in the room that know without a doubt you're a believer, that you're a Christian, you will never, ever, ever have that taken from you. Okay? That's permanent. I've got an awesome illustration for this. I'm really proud of it. You guys ready? This is us. This is what I get paid to do, just so you guys know. Play with Play-Doh all day long. And the cross will represent Jesus. Okay? Now, there's a belief among some people in this world that when you give your life to Jesus, that you... Oh, his head fell off. That your head falls off. That's not... That wasn't supposed to happen. That's embarrassing. That you join with Jesus in spiritual death on the cross, and you become like Jesus. And that's not necessarily incorrect, but the second half of that belief where people go wrong is they believe that if you start living a life of sin again, is that you can be separated again from Jesus. And that's not what the Bible tells us. What the Bible says, and Paul says Christ is in us, he's not just saying you gave your life to Christ and that you believe in Jesus. He's not just saying, like, you said a prayer one time. He's saying that Christ has come in you. There is no longer any separation of any kind between Christ and you. You are literally living a life as the body of Christ. And so when you make bad decisions and you turn away and you mess up and you turn away from Christ and you sin again, even as a believer, maybe that's part of the human element of our physical lives, and those are mistakes that we make, and we need to repent and ask forgiveness for those things. But that doesn't change one truth, and that is that if you have accepted Christ in your life, you can no longer be separated from him. And that means you need to ask yourself a question about this life, about the way that you're living. Are you living the way that Jesus wants to live through you, or are you trying to take back control of your life? Because when Christ is in you, you're one. Is that ever coming back apart? No way. It's not happening. Because once you are combined and linked with Christ, it's forever. Have you had that kind of change in your life? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that Christ has become inseparable to who you are? That's a really important question, because what happens a lot of times is our emotions get in the way, and emotions are important. I believe that we're made in God's image and that God gave us emotions for a reason. But I also believe that emotions can get in the way. Sometimes we feel emotional about the things that we hear about God, and we make a decision based solely on those emotions. And we don't link with Christ. We just kind of feel bad for being a sinner, and we make a decision. I'm not saying this is you. I'm just saying think about it. But someone who's a Christian, someone who believes in Jesus, they let their old self die so they can be forever linked with their Savior. And it changes them. It changes them forever, inseparably. They'll never be the same again. Is that you? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that Christ is in you? And maybe you know without a shadow of doubt that's not you. Maybe you know you've never made that decision. My question for you to think about is, why not? What's stopping you? What are you afraid of? If you need to ask questions, I would love to answer them. We've got adults that come every week to help out that love you guys and love Jesus, and they would love to answer those questions. As we go through this book in Ephesians, I'm really excited just to understand more the joy that faith in Christ brings, understand more the way that God can change our lives forever. He wants to give you a new name tonight. Maybe not a physical name like he did Saul, but the name he wants to give you is child of the one true King, child of God. See, before faith in Jesus, we carry around names like despair, hopelessness, and doomed. But when Jesus changes us and we're linked with him, guess what Jesus is? He's the Son of God. You know what that makes us? The children of God. In Christ, he's going to reign forever with God. You know what that means about us? As Christians, we're going to reign forever with God because we are inseparably linked to Jesus because of what he did on the cross. And Christ is joy. You know what it means we have to be? You know what it means we are? We're joy. And Christ, he lives for others and for serving. So you know how we need to live? We need to live for others and for serving. Is that you? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for just kind of the launch into an awesome new series tonight, God, where we can look forward to just reading your word and learning about you, God, and I'm just excited about that, and we love you, Jesus. We're humbled by you, God. I just pray for the people in this room tonight that they know where they stand with you, that they know they are believers, that they know they're forever linked you, God, and just work on their hearts tonight. Bring about just spiritual change if it needs to be, God. Bring your peace and assurance to those who do know you and love you. And God, if there's anyone in here tonight that doesn't know you, God, I just pray that you reveal yourself to them, just that they experience you in such a real way they can no longer deny you, God. We love you so much, Jesus. Praise your name.
Amen.